As I'm sure you know, the logic of the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius comes in four parts. Part one is the overall plan of God for the universe. God, the divine master of finality, has a purpose for everything and everyone. Still part of the first quadrant, among creation, rational creatures, angelic and human, disobeyed and continue disobeying the will of God, hence sin. And because there is sin, there must be pain. Had there been no sin, there would be no pain. Not always necessarily, as the one who suffers the most is the one who sinned the most. It's not unimportant, given the mania in what is called process theology, sheer demonic mania. Sin is not merely the growing pains of humanity, nor its consequent pain. Part one. The second division of Ignatian spirituality is the coming of Christ. The incarnation is, in human language, the consequence of sin. It began with the incarnation, and now begin with Christ's public ministry, which was inaugurated by his temptation in the desert. Then the third part is Christ's passion. And finally, his resurrection and risen life here on earth as the anticipation of our own resurrection from the dead. The present meditation on Christ's temptation by the evil spirit is found in all three synoptic evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The most extensive is in Matthew that we will follow. As we reflect on Christ's temptation, we shall ask ourselves in sequence, why, what, and how? Why was Jesus tempted by the devil? What were Christ's temptations? And, for our present purpose, how are we to benefit from understanding these three successive temptations of the Son of God by the evil spirit? First then, why was Christ tempted by the devil? In the spiritual life, it is impossible to overestimate the importance of knowing why. Why here did Christ allow himself to be tempted by the evil spirit? God, Christ voluntarily chose to become man. And as often as we'll refer to Christ voluntarily doing this, or voluntarily doing that, let's make sure we know the character and the depth of the voluntariety of Christ. In other words, this is the living God who took on a human nature. As we've assured ourselves, Christ has how many wills? How many wills? He then voluntarily chose to become man. First use of the divine will. But even as man, Christ was absolutely sinless. He was, as we know, the all-holy God incarnate. In his human nature, he had no concupiscence, no unduly desires, as we have. Does this ever have to be underscored? He, therefore, did not have to be tempted. And we certainly are tempted, because we have a fallen and sin-prone human nature. For us to exist is to be tempted. Moreover, as a God-man, Christ could not sin. Consequently, the very word temptation did not mean, could not mean, in Christ's case, as it means in ours, that he might have been swayed into committing sin. If there is one thing we need in the spiritual life, and we need many things, it is to have clear, precise ideas, understanding what we mean when we use words. Consequently, in Christ's case, temptation was a trial indeed. It was painful. But it was not a testing of Christ's loyalty to his heavenly Father, as though something might have given in Christ as a result of his being tempted. If anyone could be said to have, been tested, it was the devil. Christian tradition tells us that the devil tried Christ. He wanted to find out for sure whether Jesus was indeed what by then already the devil suspected he was, the Son of God, who became man. This brings us back to our original question. Why then was Jesus tempted? The church gives us several reasons. I have exactly three. And when I say church, I mean not only the church's magisterium, though certainly that, papal documents, teaching of the general councils, but the great masters of Christianity, and for our purpose, of Christian spirituality. Whatever else I urge, I use the verb beg you to become familiar with as the fathers of the church. The complete mean, spelled M-I-G-N-E, text of the Greek and Latin fathers. I didn't count them all, the number of volumes. It is over 400 volumes. And living as we are in a Hegelian age. What's the Hegelian age? Oh. You've heard of Hegel, haven't you? Everything is in process, including God. And the largest English-speaking publishing house in the world for process theology is, I am sad to say, the Paulist Press in New Jersey. Everything is still growing. And you especially, given your spirituality, you better have your feet sunk deep in the church's tradition. I blinked when I saw the word tradition somewhere. Is it even in one of your windows, is it? Well, there is no deeper ocean of tradition, and the fathers of the church know them. Back to our subject. Mainly from the fathers of the church, why then was Christ tempted? Christ was tempted, first of all, because by his temptation he allowed himself to be tested by the devil and overcome the devil in order to expiate our sins of giving in to the devil. I like Teresa of Avila's definition of reparation for sin. Strange word, substitution. And the one who expiates or makes reparation substitutes, does, not what it costs him, what others should be doing and are not doing, and sinning in the process. As the second Adam, Jesus atoned for the sin of the first Adam, and the sins of so many of the sons and daughters of the first Adam ever since, who have given in, are giving in to the deceits of the devil. Second reason. By the way, I hate to say this, but you mind closing the windows? Because by the end of the day, I would lose my voice. I had heart surgery in 81, and I was told never to speak in public without an amplifier. Thanks. Secondly, we're asking ourselves, why was Jesus tempted by the devil? By his temptation, Christ showed us how we are to overcome temptation, and even more specifically, temptation by the devil. We are tempted and often give in. Christ overcoming the devil is a model of how we are to cope with Satan. Over the years, people tell me, religious, including cloistered contemplatives, why do I meditate? But what do I do when I meditate? Well, one of the finest formulas for meditation is to read what the Gospels tell us about Christ, and then ask yourself, How am I doing? Am I imitating Christ, following in his footsteps? Here, study, analyze. 1 hour, too short. 10 hours, not enough. You can meditate, I'm not exaggerating, for 10 months in studying, asking our Lord to explain how we are to follow in his footsteps. He allowed himself to be tempted by the devil in order to teach us how we should cope with the devil. And the devil, shall I repeat the word, is demonically successful in misleading the leaders of the church. 22 years in working for the Holy See has taught me a lot. Third, they're asking, why did Jesus allow himself to be tempted by the devil? He did so that by his demonic temptation, strange language, by his demonic temptation, Christ showed us what we ought to expect. The devil tried to stop Christ from his messianic mission in Palestine, and the devil is doing the same today and concentrating on bishops, priests, and religious, the three main targets of demonic cunning and successful achievement in our day. When you have bishops meeting with a galaxy of the outstanding lesbians and homosexuals in the nation, and then the bishops coming out in the clearest language possible, commending homosexuality in our country, my dear friends in Christ, the devil is very successful. And remember, the devil's focus, and I repeat, bishops, priests, and religious, is for the obvious reason of relenting, the hierarchy, the priesthood, and religious life, not merely to give the example to the faithful of what following of Christ means, but to prevent the leaders in the church, well, from leading, and then, how it pains me to say it, but say it I must. And sadly, in so many cases, misleading. How specific I could be. That's part one. Temptations of Christ. We are taking each of Christ's temptations in sequence. The prelude to Christ's temptations is described by the evangelist. I quote, "Then Jesus, after being baptized by John, was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." In the Old Testament, we're told that Moses and Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, that 40 days is not just a pious enclitic. People can fast for 40 days, then gouge themselves at night. And in the case of Moses and Elijah, their fasting was a preparation for their difficult mission. Christ's mission, needless to say, was higher than that of any patriarch or prophet of the old law. Yet, Christ, who did not have to fast, did so in order to teach us that penance is the ordinary prelude to doing God's work. And the penance, as we know, can indeed be spiritual penance. We have more than one occasion to talk about the penance of, say, denying one's own self-will because obedience tells me to do something I don't like. So I am tempted to the grouse. But I do it. Let us not underestimate, however, bodily penance. There's a closer relationship between body and soul than most people realize. Our 40 days of Lent, as we know, our liturgical memory, shall I call it, put into practice, based on Christ's 40 days of fasting. And then I will like the evangelist's statement, "And Jesus was hungry." I like that. He was human. Years ago, I've decided if I'm going to do the work of the Lord, I simply must think of getting 3 meals a day. That's by way of prelude to the temptations. Now the first temptation. According to St. Matthew, I'm quoting, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread, unquote the devil. But the evangelist goes on, he, that's Jesus, answered and said, it is written, not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again, unquote, this time Christ. What I'm sharing with you, I've taught too many of my own fellow villagers for too many years not to know, and especially during their years of formation, not to know that the Gospels are our principal source of spiritual counsel and direction. Use the Gospels to learn what especially, I repeat, in our years of formation we need. Our minds are necessarily preoccupied with so many things in order just, well, to learn. I will teach my Jesuits their first year fundamental theology. Most of them in the order by then 10 years. Another door. Come in. Look at me. Scholastic would say, here I am, 30 years old. None of my friends have married, have 2 or 3 children. Here I am, like a kid, sitting in class listening to you spout at me. Sit down. Do you think that the Society of Jesus has you studying your theology, as you see at your age, to just stuff your head? You're crazy. You got to teach others. You better know something yourself. Oh, the hunger of a zealous will, the hunger of a zealous will to acquire knowledge. And when Christ said, not by bread alone, he meant that literally. The deepest need of the world today is hunger of the Spirit for God's revealed truth. But we better know that truth. We better live it. Otherwise, there are now 60 million Americans, that's the official figure, 60 million Americans managed to eke some semblance of peace of mind by surviving on prescribed pharmaceutical tranquilizers. 60 million. People are starving of hunger and spirit for the truth. It's our responsibility but in God's name, let's know that truth, grasp it, and above all, live it. Now, some lessons from Christ's first temptation. The devil wanted to find out if Jesus was really what the devil suspected, namely the Son of God. They may then say that the first temptation was to gluttony. After going hungry for 40 days and 40 nights, not really.